Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, verses 12 to 22. Last week, we began a new series here in 2 Corinthians. Prior to that, we had worked our way through 1 Corinthians, and of course, we took a break, and then we want to pick up where we left off. So this morning, we want to consider together boasting in the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week with verse 12. Let's hear God's word together. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you'll boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Thus far, of course, the reading of God's word, may the Lord seal his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do ask, Lord, we pray the truths of your word, the particular truths of this particular passage we've come to this morning. This is where we are, Lord, in your timing and in your providence in our lives with all the things going on. This is where we are this morning. And we pray and we trust, we ask that somehow this scripture text and these truths would come with grace and healing and life and light and instruction and correction to bring help and healing, to bring blessing to us this morning, Lord. We trust in you. We trust in your word. We trust in this as one of your means of receiving your grace, Lord. And we ask you to pour out your blessing on us because we come not in our own name, not in our own work, but we come in the name, in the work, and in the person of Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is about boasting. And normally you think of boasting, you think of somebody being arrogant, somebody being obnoxious. You know, you think of boasting, you think of somebody being just full of themselves. And in fact, one definition of boasting is to speak with excessive pride and self-satisfaction in one's own accomplishments and abilities and possessions. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's boasting and bragging about their own accomplishments and their possessions. But what I want us to see this morning is there is another way of boasting. It is possible to boast about your situation, your circumstances, your children. It's possible to boast about other people, even possessions. It's possible to boast in a way that exalts the Lord. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning in verse 12. Paul says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. At first, this sounds kind of odd. It sounds like Paul is bragging about how sincere he is. I mean, he says, this is our boast, that we behaved with godly sincerity. It almost sounds like he's bragging about how sincere he is. But that's not what he says. He says the testimony of our conscience. Paul says our conscience is clear. that when we came to you in Corinth and when we told you the good news of Jesus Christ, that peace with God is not something we accomplish by greater effort, but we receive it as a free gift. Paul says, when we came to you and we told you the good news of eternal life in Jesus, we were sincere. And he says that that's important to us. We boast in that. In the sense that's important to us, that's one thing we can say, is that when we came and we told you about Jesus, we meant what we said. And see, Paul was an itinerant church planter, which meant he went from town to town proclaiming the good news of Christ, building different congregations. But there were also other people at the same time who likewise were going from town to town. Some of them, like Paul, were spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Others were spreading a message that was sort of a mix of scripture and some other ideas. Some were simply sharing their own strange ideas. I mean, there were some weird philosophies that became very popular in the first century. There was all sorts of strange cults. There was what we call mystery cults. There was some of the Jewish people had a preoccupation with angels, and this was all kind of theoretical thoughts about angelic beings and so on. Some of the people, like Paul, were sincere in what they were saying. Some were phonies. They were fake. I mean, some were simply, they were con men. They would show up on your door claiming to be some sort of spiritual guru, boasting in their great spiritual knowledge and their accomplishments, hoping you're going to open up your home and give them a free meal and free lodging. They would begin to build up a following. Of course, they'd take an offering, and as long as the money's coming in, they would stick around, and they would make all these great promises of how they're going to lead you to enlightenment and alleviate all your grief. And then when the money begins to dry up or some better opportunity comes along in another city, in the middle of the night, they disappear. You know, you wake up in the morning, and they're gone with all your money. And there were people like that. And Paul is concerned to show the church in Corinth that that's not who he is. And so he's saying, in effect, this morning, look, we're not rich. We're not famous. We're not great. We don't have anything to brag about. But this is one thing we will boast in, that when we came to you and we told you about the good news of Jesus, we were sincere. We meant what we said. He says, we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom. In other words, not because we were so good. You know, being a con man is all about being clever and outsmarting people with your wittiness. Paul says we didn't come with duplicity, you know, but with simplicity. You know, what you see is what you get. And not by earthly wisdom, because we were so clever, but by the grace of God. You know, Paul says, is the grace of God that Christ has come into our lives and that we're able to come to you and give you this good news. So Paul is boasting, but not in a way that exalts himself. He's boasting in a way that glorifies the Lord. I mean, you can boast, you can brag, you can boast in a way that glorifies yourself. You can hint at your accomplishments, you can drop names, you know, you can brag about yourself in a way that exalts yourself. Or you can boast in a way that glorifies the Lord. That's what Paul is doing here. It's like when you're talking about your grandkids, okay? You can tell people about your grandchildren in a way that's obnoxious, in a way that subtly suggests your grandkids are better than your grandkids. Or you can do it in a way that just shows gratitude, that acknowledges that you thank the Lord. They're such a gift. Aren't they wonderful? And you're sharing that with people. You know, you can boast in a way that exalts and glorifies yourself. Or you can do it in a way that shows gratitude and praise, exalting God. This is what Paul says. Verse 13. We're not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge. And I hope you'll fully acknowledge. He says, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. You know, Paul had been in Corinth. He planted this church. They knew what kind of man he was. And it's very striking. When Paul was in Corinth, he wouldn't let the church pay him. If you ever heard the term tent maker, like today, if a pastor has another job to help make ends meet, we call him a tent maker. Well, that comes from Paul, because when he went to Corinth, he did not let the church pay him. Instead, he literally made and sold tents, okay, as a way of making money, because he didn't want the church to pay him, because he didn't want them to think he was just in it for the money. He didn't want them to think he was just one of these guys who's going around trying to make a buck. And he wanted them to understand that the message he was proclaiming is free. He wanted them to understand that what he was saying was different than all the other people and ideas and philosophies that were going around. That this was not about one more thing you can do. This wasn't five steps to improve yourself. This was something totally different. This was about a free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so while Paul was in Corinth, they knew what kind of guy he was. And they accepted that. And that's how they came to believe his message and come to know Jesus. And their lives were being changed and transformed. But now that he's gone, okay, Paul's moved on to plant other churches. Now that he's gone, for various reasons, doubt has crept into their minds. And so they're starting to think, well, you know, Paul kind of moved on. That's kind of like these con men who move along. And so he's saying, look, you acknowledged when I was with you what kind of guy I am, and you at least partially acknowledge it. And he says, I hope you'll fully acknowledge it so that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. There's that word boasting again. You know, if it was me, I would just use a different word. But Paul deliberately wants to take this word boasting and take it away from the world and say, here's a better way to do this. This is what he's saying. He says, when Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to boast about you. That means we're going to say, thank you, Lord. We praise you for planting this church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a very wicked city. It was a seaport. It was known for its debauchery, its immorality. And the church in Corinth was rough around the edges, to say the least. I mean, it was very exciting what God was doing in this church. People's lives were being changed, but they came from very unusual backgrounds. They had a lot of baggage. They were immature. It was an immature congregation. We saw that back in 1 Corinthians. There was a lot of pride, a lot of self-righteousness there. You remember, they were even, some of them were getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. I mean, there were some issues there. And yet, Paul is not focusing on their weaknesses, their failures. It didn't take much to see their problems. Instead, he says, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to boast in you. I'm going to praise you, God, that there's a church at all there. It's kind of like if you went to a garbage dump, if you went to a landfill, and in the middle of this landfill, you saw this beautiful, exotic flower. You're not going to complain that the flower has thorns. You're going to be amazed there's a flower there at all. That's amazing. You wouldn't expect that. Paul could easily see their faults. And he deals with them. He's got to deal with them. And yet, anybody can recognize fault. And that's a child's game. If your desire is just to point out things that are wrong, you can spend your whole life pointing out things that are wrong with yourself, things wrong with your family, wrong with your parents, wrong with school, wrong with work, I mean, wrong with our country. There's no end to problems, things in our society that are wrong, that need to be changed. And we don't deny that. But it takes grace to be able to see and focus on the positive things. And say, there, that, you see that? You see how that person is growing? You see how she took a stand for the... That's God's grace. Anybody can focus on and dwell on the bad, the pride. But to be able to zero in on, to put the spotlight on the good and say, that is the Lord at work. That takes God's grace. And that's what Paul's doing here. This congregation was messed up. I mean, most of us, frankly, if we walked in there, we would walk out. They had so many issues. And yet, Paul is able to say, when Jesus comes again, I'm going to boast in you. I'm going to say, praise you, God, that there's even a congregation there at all. And he says, likewise, we hope that on the day of the Lord Jesus, you'll boast in us. In other words, when Jesus comes back, Paul doesn't want them wondering what kind of man Paul really is. He wants them to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for sending Paul to us to tell us the good news of Jesus. You know, yes, there's a way to boast that is obnoxious and offensive when you're trying to exalt yourself by focusing excessively on your own accomplishments to build yourself up and glorify yourself. But the opposite of boasting in yourself is not keeping quiet. Not just not say anything. It's not a false humility where you sort of act like, well, I don't do anything right. The opposite of boasting in yourself is zeroing in on the good that's in your life, in your own accomplishments, and other people. And recognizing it comes from the Lord and giving God the praise and the glory. See, you can boast in a way that glorifies yourself, or you can boast in a way that glorifies the Lord. This is what Paul says, verse 15. Because I was sure of this. You know, I'm sure that you know what kind of guy I am. I wanted to come to you first so you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. All right, this is where it gets a little bit complicated. Paul at one time was in Asia, not what we think of as Asia, but Asia Minor. He was at one time in the city of Ephesus, and this church did have a lot of issues. I mean, remember we saw there was a member in the church who was having an immoral relationship with his own stepmother. And of course, there was also the drunkenness, and there was just a lot of envy. There was just a lot of things going on, and so Paul wrote. That's one of the reasons he wrote 1 Corinthians, okay, to address these different issues and help them work through them. You know, we're not talking about putting on rose-colored glasses and pretending everything's okay. Okay, you've got to acknowledge your own weaknesses, your own sins, your own guilt, problems in your family. You've got to acknowledge and diagnose problems in our culture and our society. If you're going to fix them, you've got to recognize them. Okay, you just don't have to dwell on them. Paul recognizes the problems and he addressed them. That's one reason he wrote 1 Corinthians. And one thing he says at the end of that letter is, he says, this is what I want to do. Okay? He's in Ephesus. He's on the other side of the Aegean Sea from Corinth. He says, I want to go by land and go up here, visit the churches in Macedonia, and then I'll come down and see you guys before I get on a boat and sail to Judea. Okay, remember, Corinth was a seaport, so it was natural. He said, I want to go up here by land, visit the churches in Macedonia, then come down and stay with you. He even says, I may have to stay the whole winter, depending on what time I arrive, because you're not going to sail the Mediterranean during the winter. It wasn't safe. So I may stay with you for the whole winter, and then get on a boat, and then I'm going to sail to Judea. That was his plans. That's what he told him he intended to do. But after he sent the letter, things changed. Paul received word that things in the church in Corinth got worse. And so he decided, you know, I don't have time to wait and go up to Macedonia. He said, I better go to Corinth first. And so he decides, I'm going to cross the Aegean Sea, go visit the church in Corinth. Then I'll go up to the churches in Macedonia. Then I'll come down and I'll see you again on my way to get on a boat. That's what he means here when he says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia. And that's what I think he means by a second experience of grace. I want to bless you. And he figures I can be more help to you if I come to see you first, then I'll go to the Macedonian churches, then I'll come back. But that visit didn't go well. Okay, and we'll look at that a little bit next time. Paul says it was a painful visit. When he got there, the church was in greater disarray than he thought. It was worse than he thought. And the people didn't take it well. You know, Paul had to correct them. This guy, you can't have a member of your church living in an immoral relationship. And the people, no one wants to be corrected. And the people were, they were immature and they were proud. I mean, God had done amazing things in their lives and their lives had changed so much that they were kind of proud of that. And it was humbling for Paul to come and to point out some of these areas where they needed change. And so they didn't really receive Paul's correction very well. And part of it had to do with the fact that Paul changed his plans. He had said he was going to Macedonia first. Instead, he just shows up. And, well, that sounds like these false teachers. These guys would just show up on your doorstep. And so that's what Paul is having to deal with. He's having to untangle this suspicion they have with him because he changed his plans. Now, obviously, he changed his plans. It was their fault. He changed his plans to help them because of their problems. But they're beginning to question Paul because, well, you didn't do exactly what you said you were going to do. So, verse 17, he says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Vacillating means to go back and forth. Am I unreliable? Do I just say one thing and then I change my mind and go back and forth? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You know, some people do that. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Oh, I'll do this. I don't know. And some people don't stop and think, and they just say whatever, and their word doesn't mean anything. Like these false teachers that make all these promises, and then they disappear. Paul says, is that what's going on? Do I talk out of both sides of my mouth? Do I say yes, no, out of the same breath? He says, listen, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. You know, we don't go back and forth. We're not double-tongued or double-minded. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Salvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it's always yes. This is what Paul's doing. Paul constantly goes back to the message that he's preaching because his life is a reflection of his message. And he says, listen, our message to you was never yes and no, Paul doesn't preach, yes, God will bless you if you do these five things, if you straighten up, if you have a divine experience. You know, he doesn't say, yes, God will bless you if you do these things, and no, God will not bless you if you do those things. That wasn't his message. That was the kind of message other people taught. You can be blessed if you do these things, if you pay this money. I didn't teach you yes and no. He says, my message to you is yes. Okay? Everything in Jesus Christ is yes. Okay? All the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This is what he means. He says, all the promises of God find their yes in him. And what he means is, all the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The promises of God are based on Christ's faithfulness. The messages of the world are always based on your faithfulness or your wisdom or your knowledge or your wealth or your accomplishments or your... Paul says, this message is different. It's based on Jesus and his faithfulness, that Jesus was always faithful in spite of his circumstances. Our offertory this morning was a reflection on the suffering of Christ and the sorrow and the grief that he experienced his entire life. And yet, through his entire life, even during the worst times, Jesus always exalted the Father. He was always faithful. And so now God's promises to you are not based on how faithful you are. They're based on how faithful Christ has always been. And in that sense, if your confidence is in Jesus, God's promises to you are all yes. Not yes if you do right, no if you don't. But they're all yes because Christ has perfectly lived that faithful life. He has perfectly fulfilled God's law. He's perfectly met the demands of God's word. The promises of God are all based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Boasting in ourself gets back to this whole idea that I have some hope, some confidence that maybe somehow I can do it. I can be good enough. I can do it myself. But to come to the end of yourself, to recognize that no matter how hard I try, I cannot achieve the level of maturity and excellence that God has set out for me. And I give up on myself, and I'm going to trust in Jesus and his excellence and his maturity. I'm going to put my money with him, and I'm going to bank on his godliness. In which case, God's message to you is not yes or no, but it's yes. It's yes. In Christ, all God's promises are yes. Everything he's promised, forgiveness, new life, assurance of salvation, adoption into his family, welcomed as a child of God. All these things are yes if your confidence and trust is not in yourself, but in Jesus. And so Paul says, that's why it's through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. He's saying it's all about the Lord. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter how we live. But if I've come to that point where I've come to the end of myself and I'm depending on Jesus and how faithful he's been all these years, well, then if I'm relying on him and I understand what he's done for me, then I love him and I want to live for him, and it begins to influence the way I live. And so that even the ability and power to live the Christian life is found in him. It's found in Christ. Of course it matters how you live. But that ability and power to live the Christian life, it's found in Jesus. And that's why Paul doesn't boast in himself. Paul has accomplished way more than any of us ever will. Even all of us combined couldn't meet Paul's accomplishments. And yet he doesn't boast because he understands it all comes from his trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It's all God working through him. And that's why he doesn't boast in himself, but he boasts in the Lord. He says it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. Part of the reason that they were kind of questioning Paul's integrity and his competence is that they were accustomed to people coming to town and bragging about their accomplishments. That they come to expect that. Guys would come to town, they'd brag about their great wisdom, their great knowledge. And Paul didn't do that. And so, you know, if you don't brag, people suspect you've got nothing to brag about. And so people were beginning to question, well, Paul, maybe he wasn't so great. Maybe he wasn't so godly or so spiritual. But Paul's reason for not bragging and boasting himself is because he knows it all comes from the Lord. He says, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, that is, by his Spirit, and who's also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A seal, it's like a stamp of approval. It's a mark. Some people, sometimes maybe you write your name in your book. Some people have a seal or a stamp with their name on it. They stamp their books or they seal their book. In the ancient world, a seal was a way of putting an official mark on something. Paul says God's Spirit is his seal on you, that you belong to him. These Corinthians had all kinds of issues. But Paul was confident they belonged to the Lord because he could see God's Spirit working in their life. He could see past the garbage and the immaturity and the pride and the envy and all those things, and he could see God's Spirit working in their life, and he says that's God's seal, that's his mark. There will always be people in this world who are more patient than you, who are more generous than you, okay, who've mastered their temper, or who just have a more pleasant personality than you. But the question is God's Spirit living in you? That's God's seal. That's God's mark. It's important that we gather for worship. I mean, this is where we feed on God's Word. This is one of his means to receive his grace. It's essential that we come and we acknowledge him. One reason we gather on the Lord's Day is to exalt in him and boast in him. It's essential that we come, but being in worship is not the proof or the evidence that you belong to God. The evidence is God's Spirit. That's the seal or the stamp that you belong to him. And Jesus says, it's a free gift. You ask Jesus based on who he is and what he's done, and he will give you his Spirit. God's Spirit is a free gift. God's Spirit is a seal. It's the mark that we belong to him, and it's also our guarantee that he's at work in us. Paul says, God has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you put down a significant down payment on a house, that's your guarantee. You're going to buy that house. That's yours. It may take you years to finally make all the payments, but the down payment is that guarantee. You want this house, and it's yours, and you're moving in. God's Spirit in you is his down payment. It's his guarantee. You belong to him, and he's at work in you. Sometimes we start projects we don't finish. You know, you bite off more than you can chew. You got this old clunker, and you're convinced you're going to get it all fixed up, and you get into it, and you think, oh, great day. You know, it's going to be too time-consuming. It's more than I can handle. And we give up. God doesn't do that. God doesn't quit. If God has given you his Spirit, if he's taken you to be his own, that means he is at work in you and he will continue that work. We read this morning in our call to worship that God will bring to completion the work that he's begun in you. He says, I'm confident that he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God's Spirit is his guarantee that he is going to continue his work in you until he comes again. You are not the person you ought to be. Neither am I. Okay? But if your faith is in Christ, you're not the person you used to be, and you're not yet the person you're going to be. If God's Spirit dwells in you, he is growing you. He's changing you. The truth is, most of us are more like the Corinthians than we are like Paul. Right? We're immature, and we're competitive, and we're boastful, and we don't like to be corrected. And yet, if God's Spirit dwells in you, he is making you less like the Christians in Corinth and more like the Apostle Paul. Better yet, more like Jesus Christ, who, even though he went through extraordinarily difficult circumstances, always exalted and praised the Father through all things. God's Spirit is his guarantee. He's at work in you. It's easy. It's easy to find fault with yourself. It's easy to find fault with other people. But it's a mark of grace. It takes God's grace to be able to look and see what God is doing in somebody, what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in circumstances, to be able to recognize the good and praise God for it. You can boast in yourself. You can boast in a way that glorifies yourself, or you can boast in a way that exalts the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know who we are. You know how we are, how we think, our idiosyncrasies, our habits and our patterns, good and bad. And we pray that your truth would work with us, through us, maybe in spite of us, to get down inside of us and to change us, to break down the old habits, the old patterns. You would insert new thoughts and truths within us, that they would begin to get legs and get traction within us, that our thought patterns would begin to change. We begin to recognize where we go in unhealthy and inaccurate ways, and change the way we think, and change where we root our confidence and our identity, and so that more and more we're not boasting in ourselves, and we're not down on ourselves, and we're not focusing on ourselves, but we're learning to acknowledge the problems, but focus on your grace so that we can boast in you, so that we can exalt you and glorify you, Lord. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.